One of my favorite composers, singers, recording artists of some years gone by is the late Jim Croce. He has been called America's balladeer. And it was nearly 37 years ago today that he released what is probably my favorite of all his compositions. And the words to this song begin this way. Well, I had just gotten out of the county prison doing 90 days for non-support. Tried to find me an executive position, but no matter how smooth I talked, they wouldn't listen to the fact that I was genius. The man said, we've got all that we can use. Now I've got them steadily depressing, low-down mind messing, working at the car wash blues. Two promises. First of all, I am not going to sing any of this song for you tonight. And I am not going to concentrate, second promise, on any more of this song, other than the reason that I bring this as part of my introduction tonight is the attitude. Here's a man, according to this song, who had committed a crime. He had paid for that crime by spending 90 days in jail, and he got out, and he wants to start his life all over, which is good. So the first thing was to find a job. And because in his own estimation he was a genius, he was looking for an executive position. And certainly there is nothing wrong with looking for an executive position, a job that's going to pay well. But the attitude is, this man deserved it. And he was wasn't right that all he could come up with was working at the car wash. The reason I bring this song up by way of introduction is, unfortunately, many Christians have the same attitude. There are a number of parallels that run along here. By definition, a Christian is a person who believes that, first of all, they are sinners. For all have sinned. I'm short of the glory of God. That's me. Committed a crime against God. Unlike this man who paid for his own sin, we have a Savior who paid for our sins, but nonetheless, having the sins paid for, they become a new person, which is what I was preaching on last week. And wanting to start all over, many Christians believe, well, because I am a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new, I deserve, as a child of God, an executive position for the rest of my life. Deserve is the key word. Do Christians deserve an executive position in the economy of God? After all, we are the children of the King. The answer to the question is found for us in our study in the little book of Philemon. Another parallel. Philemon committed a crime. He apparently stole from his, Onesimus committed a crime. He apparently stole from his master Philemon, took off, ran into the Apostle Paul, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is now a new man. And as we'll see here tonight, the Apostle Paul is going to send him back to his master, back to work. Does Philemon deserve an executive position? Read along with me. And I'm going to pick up on the last two verses from last week. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now here's tonight's text. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. As I'm sending him back to you, I want you to receive him back, as if you were receiving me. I want you to treat him the same way that you would treat me. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I sure would have loved to have kept him around. Philemon, I know that if you had the opportunity, you would be here because of your love for me. And you would minister to me. But here's this slave of yours, and it would be kind of neat to have him stay with me. But without thy mind, the word mind there has the idea of a knowledgeable consent. It's not just a thought. It's a thought that has, someone who has thought through an issue and come to a conclusion of, that's okay. But without thy consent, would I do nothing? That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, I'm sending him back so that if you decide, hey, he could go off and serve the apostle and you send him back to me, you're doing so willingly. But if I keep him here with me, what are you going to say? Well, I guess I have to. You know, what can I do? Demand that he come back? You know, he's putting pressure under that. And Paul says, I don't want to keep you under pressure. I want you, if you're going to do this, I want you to do it willingly, not out of coercion. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Perhaps in the will of God, Philemon took off. Now, he was doing this as far as he was, or Onesimus took off, as far as he was concerned, unknowing of the sovereign plan of God. But God knew exactly what was going to happen. And perhaps God allowed this to take place, that he would desert you and fall unto me, and now I would return him, so that when I return him, you wouldn't have to worry about him departing ever again. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I'm sending him back to you, but he's a changed man. And now when you receive him back, he's now not just a servant. In fact, he's more than a servant. He's a brother who is beloved. Ah, well, see, right there it is. He shouldn't be a servant anymore, should he? He's a brother beloved. That's too low to put him back into the place of a servant. Question. When Onesimus went back to Philemon, what did Philemon have him do vocationally? Answer. He went back to work as a servant. When he went back, Philemon didn't say, oh, brother Onesimus, it's so good to see you here. Why don't you sit down? You know, you used to have these servants' quarters. I want you from now on to come into my house and sleep in the guest bedroom. Used to eat with the servants when you were done working at the end of the day. I want you to come in my house and sit at my table and I'll have my servants prepare food for you. Didn't happen. I think he did put his arms around him. I do think he said, brother Onesimus, I'm glad to have you back. Now get to work. As a servant. And in the very same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to faith in his work on Calvary Cross, puts his arms around us and says, oh brother, oh sister, I'm glad to have you in the family. Now get to work. As a servant. Tonight I want to consider five things that don't change when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week my emphasis was you're a new man and a lot of things should change. Tonight, five things that don't change. And they all start with the letter P. Our position, our purpose, our power, our pampering, and our perfection. First of all, our position. If anyone would deserve a position greater than a servant, certainly the apostles and writers of the New Testament should have. Don't you think? What I want to do for the next minute or two, at the very most, is do a quick little survey of how the New Testament writers perceive themselves in the economy of God. I'm going to have you stay here for a second. I'm going to go back to the book of Romans, because I'm going to go back. But then I'm going to come back and we're going to go the opposite direction. So let Romans go for you, Will, for a moment. But there the apostle describes himself. Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, the New Testament epistle that is the greatest discourse on the doctrine of salvation and the change it makes in a person starts with the man, the author of it, saying he's a servant. There was no greater theological mind in the early church than the Apostle Paul. If anyone had genius, intellectual genius, it was him. But he didn't deserve an executive position. Follow along with me. Leave the book of Philemon. The author of Hebrews never identifies who he is. So we're going to skip that and go to James. We'll do these in order here. James, was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, son of Mary and Joseph. Christ, obviously, his heavenly father Joseph was not a biological father to him. So if anyone had some claim to having a greater status, James surely could have, as being a partial blood relative. Not only that, he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Of all the churches in the early days of Christianity, the church in Jerusalem was the most important. If he's the pastor of it, he's got some clout. He's got some genius. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I guess he doesn't think too highly of himself. How about Peter? Peter initially was the chief of the apostles, at least not necessarily in an official sense, but in a leadership type of sense. He was the foremost or most outspoken of the apostles. It was Peter who stood up when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You've done good." Peter was instrumental in the founding of the church and preaching the gospel, where 3,000 souls got saved on the day of Pentecost and 5,000 souls a few days later. It was Peter who introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice the order, which is first servanthood, then his apostolic authority. Jude was also a half-brother of Christ. He had some connections. Certainly as a half-brother and having connections, he should have a position of great prominence. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Man, these guys have no self-esteem whatsoever. How about John, the beloved apostle, the one who leaned on Jesus Christ? Certainly, if there was a relationship that superseded all the other relationships between Christ and the apostles, John had that relationship. He was the one who was closest to the heart of the Savior. Notice how the book of Revelation begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The prominent New Testament writers, with one voice, said they are all servants. If anyone deserved an executive position, it was them. And they were servants. Question. I expect you all to get this right. Name two Old Testament characters who were the most involved in the leadership of the Jews. The most effective, the most prominent leaders of the Old Testament. Two pens. Someone, speak up clearly, loudly. Moses is one. Not Abraham. David. Two most respected leaders. I want you to see something. Come back with me. Let's look at Moses. To the book of Joshua. Now remember, Moses was the man who was chosen by God to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Moses was the one who did all the miraculous things before Pharaoh. Moses was the one who went up on Mount Sinai and received the law. Moses did a couple of miracles out in the wilderness of hitting the stone with his rod and various things along that line. Pretty impressive stuff. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Here's the only man in the Bible who had no parents. He was the son of Nun. Moses' minister saying, now this is God speaking, Moses, my miracle worker. Moses, my lawgiver. Moses, my great leader. Moses, my servant. How about David? Turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 18. And I want you to look at the superscription to the psalm. Now, the superscription is that little bit of stuff that's written before verse 1. It is as inspired as the verses in the psalm. To the chief musician, the psalm of David, servant of the Lord. Psalm 36:1 says the exact same thing. David calls himself in the superscription there, the servant of the Lord. Look at the psalm itself. Now, all throughout the psalms, David speaks of himself in the third person as the servant. But look at Psalm 144 and verse 10. Well, let me back up. Verse 9. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. The two greatest leaders, people who deserved an executive position in the Old Testament, called themselves servants. All the New Testament writers called themselves servants. Where does anyone else get off saying they deserve better than servanthood? Our position, vocationally, doesn't change a bit. So, if our position vocationally doesn't change, what about our purpose for living? Do you think Philemon said to Onesimus, hey, I'm glad to see you back. I still have work for you to do. But, you know, before you get going on my stuff, you should really take of my stuff and build yourself a nice place to live and, you know, plant yourself a garden and take care of yourself first. Do you think he said that? I kind of doubt it. Unfortunately, many Christians have the opinion, well, now that I'm the child of God, I need to take care of myself. I've got the riches of heaven at my disposal. And we do. In fact, James would say that we have not because we don't ask. And we can come to the Father and we can ask for everything that we need. And we translate that into everything that we want. When we come to Christ, our purpose for living should change. We are not here to be served by the King. We are here to serve the King. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to give your fingers a working out tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What Peter is saying here is, just as Christ suffered for us on the cross, and He died, and He lives again in perfect living, so we should have the same mind that when we came to Christ, we died, and we should no longer live in sin. And before our life in Christ, in time past, well, we did all these crazy things. But he says in verse 4, now that you've come to Christ, the world should think it's something's wrong. It's strange that you don't do these things anymore. We live to serve the King. Our purpose is stays the same. It's not to get this right yet. Onesimus, before he ran away, his purpose was to serve his master. When he came back, his purpose was to serve the master. Fortunately, we have a different master. Which leads us to our power. As a servant, how much power did Onesimus exert? Oh, I'll tell you what, it's good to have you back here, brother Onesimus. I'll tell you what, you can be foreman of the servant, of the servants, of the slaves. Never said that. You can be foreman of the, you can be mayor of the town. Exert all kinds of authority. And a lot of people today think that because they're in Christ, they have all kinds of heavenly authority. You know what? We don't. Jesus put it this way, all authority in Matthew 28 has been given unto me. He never said, I'm going to give it to you. He said, because I possess all authority, I'm going to tell you what to do. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. But he never said, I'll tell you what, here, you take my authority, do with it whatever you want. He did say, on the other hand, though, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, you shall receive power. Difference. Power to accomplish the will of God. Not authority to do your own will. A lot of people think that with this authority that they've been given, they are capable, therefore, of doing the miraculous. You watch a number of these characters on TV, especially in the Word of Faith movement. The argument is this, and I'm not going to name names like Kenneth Hagin or those kind of characters tonight. I don't want to mess with anybody. But they will tell you that just as God spoke the word and the world came into existence, all we have to do is speak the word and whatever we want will come into existence. If there's something troubling us, we can have it taken away. We can speak to the demonic realm and bind the demons. Funny, Jude talks about even the angels when contending over the body of Moses, they did not bring a railing accusation against them, but said, the Lord rebuked me. Somehow, people think they have the ability to do and command whatever they want. If you have a financial need, you just command and your needs should be taken care of. But we do have one who's sitting on the throne of grace who does have that authority. And we have the privilege of asking. but never commanding. Which leads us to our pampering. Okay, Philemon, I'm back. I'll tell you what. I'll work for you if... I want an umbrella out there so that when we're out in the fields and the noonday sun comes up, it doesn't get too hot. And certainly I want a couple of coffee breaks during the day. And, you know, I want a nice pay scale and all these different things. And if you give me those things, I'll work for you. How many Christians have said, Lord, if you'll just do this for me, I'll serve you. And the Lord says to himself, let me think about this one. Lord, we deserve, because of who we are, to be happy. Now, God doesn't have anything against happiness, but He didn't give us the happy spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're children of the King of Kings. We deserve to be rich. And He wants us to be rich in righteousness, and godliness, and character. Lord, I should be healthy. You know, if you take that thing to its logical extent, we should never die. By the way, there was a character who did take that to its logical extent and came up, his name was Father Divine years ago, and he came up with a philosophy of living that if you obey certain quote-unquote biblical principles, you will never die. He died. It's the late Father Divine. And consequently, we have all these things that if somehow you become sick, there must be sin in your life. Well, certainly you can become sick because of sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the disorders at the communion table, and for this cause some of you are sick, weak, and some of you have even passed away. But then there was this young man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And the disciples said, who did sin that he was born with this condition, his parents or him? That's what they thought. Jesus said, he's there for the glory of God. Could it be that sometimes God brings sickness into our lives for His glory? Oh, but we can't have that. Which brings us finally to our perfection. We go back as a brother, we should be a different person. You think Onesimus ever made a mistake in carrying out the will of Philemon when he was a slave the first time? Or do you think he was a perfect employee? Anyone know of any perfect employees? He made a mistake. I'm sure many times. I'm sure he had to be corrected in the things he does or did. Well, now he comes back. He's a child of the King. Certainly he's beyond making mistakes, isn't he? Well, there are a number of people that say when they came to Christ, they can no longer sin. They took the verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, which says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. So there it is. There's biblical proof that when you come to Christ, you don't sin anymore. Problem is, the word to sin there in verse 6 is a present tense verb in the Greek language, which means a continual activity of sin. And it's absolutely true. A person who is continually, habitually sinning and sinning and sinning without repentance, without remorse, without even interruption, never known Christ. But even the child of God, unfortunately, occasionally sins. Or we wouldn't have chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, because we don't have any. Or people will go the opposite direction and say, well, yes, we're capable of sinning, but sin has no consequence to it anymore. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. And see, there it is. All my sins have been forgiven, and there's no punishment for my sin. Eternal punishment, yes, or no, depending on how you take that. There is no eternal punishment. They were all paid for judicially by Christ on the cross. But if there's no punishment at all, then why did some of those Corinthian Christians die when there was sin at the communion table? Oops. Why does John speak of its sin unto death in his first epistle? Well, there still is sin, and there still bears... Oh, you can't correct me. I'm a child of God. Can you imagine Onesimus saying that to Philemon? I don't think so. You see, his perfection didn't change either. He didn't deserve an executive position, no matter how much genius he possessed. May I say to you tonight that the greatest position a child of God can ever have is to be a servant of the Most High God. It doesn't get better than that. That's way down here. No, a servant is way up here. Not a servant of earthly things, a servant of the Most High God. And our purpose is to serve Him. And when we serve Him, we find great joy and satisfaction. We find that we have the ability to accomplish the will of God. And while we may not be pampered in it, there is a great deal of fulfillment. And while we may never be perfect here on earth, there is this continuing confirmation of Christ-likeness that is oh so satisfying. Tried to find me an executive position, but no matter how smooth I talked, they wouldn't listen to the fact that I was genius. Any geniuses here tonight? Don't say that. We all have some genius. And we show it when we act as servants. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of being a servant of the Most High God. May we never become so enamored with ourselves, with the gifts that you've given to us, whether they be natural talents or spiritual enablements, with the positions that you have put us in life, of maybe authority or persuasion or a position of affluence. May we never be overcome with our physical abilities, the strength and power that we have, or the intellectual capabilities that we have, or the personalities that you've created us, that we have a charm with people or whatever, that we forget that we are to be servants. And Lord, may we find the greatest joy in being what you called us to be. Lord, glorify yourself tonight in our little study here with the life of Philemon and Onesimus. And bring honor and glory to your name, I pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Good week.